Revelation chapter 6, and as we get into this chapter, as we see the events unfolding, we are now again getting into a certain time in the future that is going to be unfolding. And that is a look at the start of the seven-year tribulation that is going to take place here on this earth. Now, just to review, where are we at this time? The church.
Up in heaven.
Up in heaven. And what are we doing up in heaven?
Worshiping God.
We saw in chapter 4 a look at the rapture. We've seen in chapter 2 and 3 again. I know this might be very mundane and repetitive to some of you, but chapter 2 and 3 we saw the seven churches of Asia, a representation of all the church history as a whole, chronologically going through church history. And then in chapter 4, Jesus says, let me show you what must take place after this. After what? Well, you go back to see what you're just reading about. We were reading about the churches. So these are the things that are going to take place after the church. And John is told, come up here. The rapture. John is now in heaven. He says that he was immediately in the Spirit. That's what's going to happen to the church. Just before Jesus comes to unleash his wrath and begin to break open the seven seals, he says, hold on. Let me get my church out of the way. The church is raptured up into heaven. We saw in chapter 4, worship of God the Father around the throne. What a great picture. A glimpse of heaven. Beautiful. And then in chapter 5, we saw the worship of Jesus the Son. The Lamb that was slain, who takes away the sins of the world, we sang this morning. Great song. And we're there worshiping, along with the countless heavenly hosts. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time. Are you excited about that? Can you not wait to go to heaven? I can't wait. It's going to be great. It's going to be grand. It's going to be glorious, isn't it? And so now we saw in chapter 5 that the one that was on the throne was holding that scroll. We saw that that scroll was, most people agree, a title deed to the planet Earth. And there was only one who was able and worthy to come and open that scroll, and that was Jesus Christ. And as he comes onto the scene, we see that he emerges as that lamb that was slain, and he takes that scroll, and suddenly the response in heaven is worship, because we see he that was worthy. Why was he worthy? Because he redeemed the world. He bought it back. The world right now is in a time where Satan is kind of having control and dominion. He is going back and forth in the world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the world is somewhat at Satan's disposal. But yet we know that the Lord is still on the throne. He is ultimately still in control, but he allows these things to happen. Because man sinned. Man, in the Garden of Eden, handed over that title deed to the world, handed it over to the enemy when they willfully sinned. And now we are going to see in chapter 6 an incredible day that begins to unfold. You don't want to be here, friends, when this begins to happen. And thankfully, if you're saved today, if you're the redeemed, the church, you will not be here. You will be in heaven as we begin to see this happen. It is going to be a terrible, troublesome time. Let me share with you about a Floridian man. Is that a word, Floridian? I don't know. Fluoride man? I don't know. A guy from Florida. That's what I'm trying to say. A man was working on his motorcycle on his patio. And his wife was in the house, in the kitchen. The man was racing the engine on the motorcycle, and somehow the motorcycle slipped into gear. The man, still holding the handlebars, was dragged through a glass patio door, and the motorcycle dumped onto the floors inside the house. The wife, hearing the crash, ran into the dining room and found her husband laying on the floor, cut and bleeding, the motorcycle lying next to him, and the patio door, of course, was shattered. The wife ran to the phone and summoned the ambulance. Because they lived on a fairly large hill, the wife went down the several flights of long steps to the street to direct the paramedics to the husband. Now, after the ambulance arrived and transported the husband to the hospital, the wife uprighted the motorcycle and pushed it outside. Seeing that the gas, had gone and spilled upon the floor, the wife obtained some paper towels and began to sop up the gasoline, blot it up, and she threw the paper towels in the toilet. The husband was treated at the hospital and was released to come home. And after arriving home, he looked at the shattered patio door and the damage done to his motorcycle. He became quite despondent, discouraged, and he went into the bathroom, sat on the toilet, and began to smoke a cigarette. After finishing the cigarette, he flipped it between his legs into the toilet bowl while still seated. The wife, who was in the kitchen, heard a loud explosion and her husband screaming. She ran into the bathroom and found her husband laying on the floor. His trousers had been blown away and he was suffering burns on his buttocks, the back of his legs, and his groin. The wife again ran to the phone and began again to call for an ambulance. The same ambulance crew was dispatched, and the wife met them at the street. The paramedics loaded the husband on the stretcher and began carrying him to the street. While they were going down the stairs to the street accompanied by the wife, one of the paramedics asked the wife how the husband had burned himself. She told them, and the paramedics started to laugh so hard that one of them tipped the stretcher and dumped the husband out. He fell down the remaining steps and broke his arm. This man was having a bad day, wasn't he? But let me tell you, friends, this bad day will pale in comparison to the day of the Lord that is going to be coming, which will put a start to the 7-year tribulation. Let's pray. I think we need to pray after a story like that, don't we? Okay. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we could be here in your presence along with the church here, worshiping you and praising you. What a joy it is, Lord, to lift up our voices in one accord and to exalt you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, you are so worthy today of all praise, of all glory. And today, everything that takes place in this time together, Lord, may it be for your glory indeed. And now as we look into this chapter, as we see you begin to break open those seals, Lord, may it be just a real warning of the things that are going to unfold, of the things that are going to be happening in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you have not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through you, Jesus. And thank you for my friends here in this room, Lord, who are saved, who are of the redeemed, Lord, where we will be together in heaven worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, that you spared us from the things that we will be reading about today. But, Lord, may it also be a reminder of the people in this world that are going to be going through this. And may it just spark that real burden in us, Lord, to get the gospel out, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, that you, Lord, would not want them to perish, but you've given them every opportunity to turn to you. And may we be a part of that plan, Lord, in seeing people come to you and be saved. So teach us through this word now, this day, we ask in your name, Lord. Amen. Revelation 6, verse 1. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So again, John is there in heaven, in the Spirit. And the Lamb was the one worthy. Jesus Christ is who we're looking at. And he began to open those seals one by one. And we're going to see that as each seal is opened, there is a corresponding event that is loosed upon this earth, in this world. As each of those seals is opened, there is going to be a corresponding event that is going to trigger here in this world and to the people that are living upon this world during the tribulation. And John heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." Now the word "come and see" is not really an invitation for John to come and see, but really what this is implying, and many scholars agree, that it's really saying go forth, proceed. One of the four living creatures is saying now go. In a sense, they're giving direction as to you may go and do what you need to do here. They're being released from heaven, and it's important to see it that way because we see that God is in control. This is not a work of the enemy that is running his course, but it is the hand of the Lord that is doing all these things during the tribulation. God is in control. God is on the throne. And he is the one that's in control even during this tribulation time. So one of the four living creatures says, go forth, proceed. And what do we see? We see that there is one, a white horse that came forth. And he who sat on that white horse had a bow and a crown. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, many people look at this verse and immediately conclude that this is Jesus Christ. Who else would be riding in on a white horse? Who else would have this crown, this bow, and be given freedom to conquer and to conquer through the world? Many people believe it's Jesus Christ. In fact, we see in chapter 19 that Jesus comes back again riding on a white horse. But here's the deal. This is not Jesus Christ that we see in verse 2. It is the Antichrist. Jesus wouldn't begin to open the seals and then come to this world and begin to, you know, do his thing. He will do that, in fact, in chapter 19 at the second coming. But we see that this is the Antichrist that comes. Now, he's wearing a crown, he's got a bow, and he's on a white horse. But there are some differences that's important for us to make here between this rider and then Jesus Christ, who comes back in chapter 19 on a white horse. First of all, Jesus is going to... Well, you know what? Turn to Revelation 19. Let's just look at that passage just so you can kind of get history, because I want you to know what I'm talking about here. Revelation 19, verse 12. Let's pick it up in verse 11, actually. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That is looking at Jesus Christ in his second coming. Now, first of all, Jesus is wearing a crown that is different than the rider here on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. The crown that we see in our passage this morning is the Greek word stephanos. He is wearing a stephanos crown. It was a crown of triumph given to a deserving person as a display of public honor. Somebody that had won a race, they were given this Stephanos crown. And it was just kind of a temporary crown they'd wear around, the victor's crown, and, you know, people would go, oh, way to go, congratulations. Just kind of a temporary crown. But Jesus Christ, the crown that we see on his head in Revelation 19, is the Greek word diadem. He's wearing that diadem crown, and this is a crown of a sovereign reigning king. It was the kingly crown to wear. So we see a difference there. Now, secondly, Jesus, as we saw in Revelation 19, is going to come back with the armies of heaven at his side. Who are the armies of heaven? The saints. Who are the saints? We are. All right. We're going to be coming back with Jesus at his side, riding on a white horse as well. Now, the rider in chapter 6, however, is accompanied by some not so good company. And we're going to see who he is accompanied by as we continue on in this chapter. There's a real difference there as we see between the two riders. This rider is the Antichrist. And it's important to note this, because the white horse of chapter 6 is a real counterfeit of what Christ comes on. They're very similar, aren't they? But it's a counterfeit. The rider, as I mentioned, I believe, is the Antichrist. And you see, the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene in a convincing manner, deceiving many of his real agenda. We know that from Daniel chapter 9. The Antichrist is going to emerge onto the scene in the final 7 years of that 70-week prophecy that we see in Daniel chapter 9. Many are going to think that this guy is awesome. He's incredible. Look at how great this guy is. Surely he must be the Messiah that we've been waiting for, the Jews are going to say. Surely this guy must be it. He's so wonderful. He's bringing peace. He's a loving guy. And you see, he's going to come deceiving many. He's going to come being a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And many are going to be deceived. Many are going to follow along with him. And you see, this guy is going to be able to do things that other people have not been able to do. And so you see how many will be led along with this guy. We're living in a political climate right now in our world where it's ripe for this kind of plan to unfold. World leaders are having this conversation continuously. How are we going to bring peace in this world? How are we going to bring peace in this world? And you see, we're living in a time where it's very ripe for somebody to come onto the scene. And we see from Daniel chapter 9, why don't we turn there, because, again, I want to get a context for this here. Daniel chapter 9. One of the greatest prophecies given in the Bible, and Daniel is actually looking at 70 groups of 7 years. And it leads us right up, there's 69 groups of seven that are broken apart, and that would equal 483 years. And that brought us right up to the time of Jesus Christ as he came riding into Jerusalem, being exalted as the Savior, the Messiah. The first time that Jesus allowed that public declaration of who he was. And you see, Daniel was told in verse 25 that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks. Now those weeks are referring to seven groups, 7 years. So it's 69 groups of 7 years. And that equals 483 years. The time that the decree went forth to go and rebuild Jerusalem, we have the exact date there, and counting 483 years from that date brings us right to the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And then it goes on to say, in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He'll be cut off. He was crucified, ascended up into heaven. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is what? 7 years. It says he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's speaking of the Antichrist. Did you catch that earlier on in verse 26? The people of the prince who is to come. That's referring to the Antichrist. 7 years, tribulation. And so it's going to start with the emergence of the Antichrist, who is going to come with this peace treaty. Something that no other political leader has been able to truly accomplish. The Antichrist is going to come and do that. And many people are going to exalt and hail this guy as being so wonderful, so incredible. He's done something that nobody else has been able to do. Notice this. Back to Revelation now, chapter 6. In verse 2, that this rider had a bow. A bow, that's interesting. And you get this image of war. He's coming to conquer and to conquer. But is that really what we're looking at here? It's important as we see a word like this bow that we go back to the first usage of it in the Bible. And the first use of that word bow in the Bible was back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. Flip over there to Genesis 9. Noah had been out at sea with his family. The rains had stopped, and the ark finally touched on dry land, and they got out. And Noah had this conversation with the Lord. Look at verse 12 of chapter 9 in Genesis. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my bow in the cloud." The word that you probably have in your Bible is rainbow, really referring to bow. The King James Version says bow. "I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh and waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." God set this covenant, this Noahic covenant, with Noah and the rest of the people. And he set this bow in the clouds to be a sign of the covenant that never again would he flood the world in this manner. And so whenever Noah would begin to see the rain fall, maybe begin to get a little freaked out. What's going on? He would see a rainbow and he'd go, oh, that's right. God is going to be merciful. God is gracious. He's not going to flood the world again this way. That was the Noahic covenant. And so we see this guy now in Revelation 6 riding on his white horse carrying a bow. Is it really a sign of that peace that he's going to bring? Coming with this idea that, hey, we're not going to judge the world. We're not going to destroy the world. We're not going to do these things. We're coming in peace. And you see, that is how the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to come with that message, and he's going to set up this peace treaty that the world has been waiting for, especially in the Middle East. Pick up a paper today, and you will see the turmoil that is going on in the Middle East. And they're just waiting for somebody to come and bring an end to it. The Antichrist is going to do that. He's going to be carrying that bow, which I believe is really looking at that idea of just that covenant of peace, of not destruction and judgment. And he went out conquering and conquered. That is how he's going to have influence. I don't believe that he's going to come conquering, just start, you know, we think of this image in this verse right away. He's coming on a white horse, he's got a bow, he's going to come conquering and conquer. Like he's got a sword, he's got a bow, he's just going to start wiping people out. Get out of my way, you know, that's the kind of the image I get when I read that verse. But we know from Daniel 7 or Daniel 9, that the Antichrist is going to come and establish his peace treaty, this covenant. And that is the way that he is going to conquer the world. That is the way that he is going to gain his influence in the world. He is going to become this world leader. And that is the way that he's going to take over the world, conquer, is by bringing this peace. Not war. That's going to follow. But it's going to come by peace. It's important that we see that. He's going to come as that counterfeit of who Christ was, and many are going to be deceived. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 12. Why don't you turn there with me? Because I want to give you shed some other light onto some references regarding the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says there, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Here's the Antichrist referred to as the man of sin, the son of perdition. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." We're looking at the Antichrist's true agenda, true motive here. He is going to seek to be worshipped. Verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains..." Who is restraining? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in the church. We're a restraining force in the world. "He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." What's that looking at the rapture again? Until the church is taken out of the way, and the Spirit working in the church, that is a restraining force in the world towards the, you know, the evil things taking place and the Antichrist emerging. "The coming of the lawless one," verse 8, "and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders." Again, those counterfeit things that he will be producing there. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned, or that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." So we're looking at those things that are going to take place. The Antichrist is going to come. when the church is raptured up. Antichrist being that first seal that's released. He's going to come upon the world with a message of peace, bringing that covenant upon the world here, where there's going to be just that the wars and the fighting stopped for a season. But we see in Daniel 9 that it's going to happen for 3.5 years, because he says in the middle of that week he's going to bring an end to that covenant and go up to the temple and seek to be worshipped. And that is the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. And so we see those things also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just to give you some background into some other scripture references regarding the Antichrist. And there are others. 1 John talks a lot about the Antichrist. Well, let's continue on here, okay? Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, or go forth, proceed. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The red horse here now pictures terror or war or death. Oftentimes that color red in Revelation is going to picture those things. We're going to hear about the red dragon that emerges. And so it's a picture of those things, terror, war, death. You see, here's the deal. You will not achieve world peace through political power. People have tried. People are trying today. But you will not achieve world peace through political power. Though there was a peace treaty, we still see warring and fighting taking place. The end times is going to start off, the tribulation will start off as being a time of peace, but that is quickly going to disappear. And today, people are trying to find peace. Countries are trying to establish peace with their neighboring countries or neighbors, countries afar off. And yet military expenditures exceed $1 trillion for different countries. Here, let's have peace with you, but we're just devising some nuclear weapons here, just to be safe here, just to kind of cover our backs. But yeah, we won't have peace with you guys. People cry out for peace, and yet countries are just going off devising chemical warfare, nuclear weapons, all the likes. We're not going to find world peace through political power. It's not going to happen in the end times as well. True peace comes only from one person, doesn't it? Jesus Christ. It's the only source of peace today. And nobody is going to experience peace unless they turn to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So the first seal that we see is the Antichrist emerging onto the scene. Now it's important, guys, that we don't be a people that are looking for the Antichrist. You ever talk to Christians like that? Oh, I see this guy over in Eastern Europe, and he's, doing some things here. I wonder if this is going to be the Antichrist. Oh, this could be the guy. Oh, there's this guy over here, Nikolai so-and-so. I think this could be the guy. It's all lining up. I see it. And we can be people that begin to focus on political endeavors and movements and, different things going on in that circle and begin to try to target and pinpoint who the Antichrist is. Don't waste your time, okay, guys? Be focused on one person, Jesus Christ. And I think the scriptures that we read today show it quite clearly that the Antichrist is going to be revealed when that which is restraining is taken away. I don't know if we're ever going to know who the Antichrist is. I think that person could very well be alive today, no doubt about it. I believe that the Antichrist could be in a position of leadership today. It's very possible. It's not stretching that at all. But I don't believe that we're going to know that he is the Antichrist until we're raptured up and in heaven. and we begin to see what's going on. But then again, we're going to be too consumed with worshiping around the throne, aren't we? We're not going to care. So don't waste your time. It's not wrong to be interested in politics and to keep tabs on what's going on. I'm not saying that's wrong. But, you know, let's focus on the Lord and let's not waste our time trying to pinpoint who the Antichrist is. He's not going to emerge with a, you know, big sign on his head, "I'm the Antichrist." Okay? It's not going to happen that way. We might, you know, wish it did, but it's not going to happen that way. First seal was the Antichrist emerging onto the scene, bringing a start to the tribulation. The start of the tribulation is going to be that peace that's going to come into the world. People are going to be deceived and think, this guy, he must be the Messiah. He's wonderful. The second seal is going to be war, conflict on the earth. People are crying out for peace, but it's only going to break out in more war and fighting. The third seal now that we're going to see, that we've already read those verses, verse 5 and 6, the third seal deals with famine. It was a black horse, and black is oftentimes associated or a picture of a famine. After war, people are often hit with financial difficulties. It's oftentimes been the case through history. After World War I, World War II, different things that have gone on, countries have been hit very hard with famine, with financial difficulties. And it's going to be the same during the tribulation. There's going to be wars and there's going to be famine. Now the scales that we see here, he who sat on that black horse had a pair of scales in his hands, balances, scales. The scales represent a need to carefully measure and ration food. We're not going to be able to go out and just consume what we want and be these people that are just not worrying about what we buy and purchase. Oh, I'll take this, I'll take that, no problem. There is going to be a need in this time to carefully ration food, and I believe that's going to be controlled by that one world dictator. You're not going to be able to go to your local supermarket, superstore, or Save-On and just have the pick of the litter. It's going to be a time where there are going to be controlled rationing that is going to take place, and the scales picture that. But it also shows just a real imbalance of finances. Notice what it says in verse 6. A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. And so a quart of wheat would be like buying a loaf of bread. You would have to buy a loaf of bread and it would cost you a day's wage. Think about that. I don't know what a day's wage is. I know that could vary, you know, depending on what kind of line of work you're in. What would be an average day's wage? I have no idea. I've been a pastor for a little while and I don't know what a day's wage is. So, no, I'm kidding. But what would you say? 100 bucks? 70, 80, 100 bucks? Sure. Can you imagine going and buying a loaf of bread from Save-On and paying $70, $80, $100 for that thing? Man. And three quarts of barley. Now, barley was something that they would use oftentimes for their animals. And so we see that there was also this idea of subpar, you know, food quality as well. People were maybe having to live off stuff that they normally wouldn't want to be eating. I don't know. But it's going to get very dark, very bleak. The Antichrist is going to come. Things are going to be great, wonderful, oh, peace. Wars are going to break out. Famines are going to break out. It's quickly going to come to an end. And for it says also, do not harm the oil and the wine. That's a reference to luxury items. The oil, not just meaning, you know, oil that you put in a car or a machine or something, but, you know, more likely looking at your, you know, bathroom items, toiletry items, things like that, oils and wine. It was luxury items. What they're saying here is, hey, don't harm those things. Those things are going to continue to flow freely, but it's going to be for the wealthy people. You see, the rich are going to keep getting richer, and the poor will continue to get poorer. And it's that way today oftentimes, isn't it? We can go through difficult times, wars, famines, but the rich just keep going. Not seem to be hit hard. It's going to be that way in the end times as well. And there's, again, that imbalance there, pictured by the scales, that need for controlled rationing, but just also that imbalance of financial expenditures and just the balance of society where the rich are going on, no problem, and the poor are the ones that are really hurting, being affected by this. Fourth seal, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see, go forth." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So we see now the fourth horse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. The fourth horse was that pale horse. The word pale in the Greek is the Greek word chloros, where we get our word chlorophyll, chlorine. Chlorophyll is a greeny color. And so many believe this horse was kind of a pale green in color. A real ugly horse. Just yuck. But green was oftentimes associated with leprosy, this disease. But in the context here, we're seeing that it is representing death. It is that which brings death. There is going to be, during the seven-year tribulation, widespread death that is going to sweep across the earth. Have you ever seen somebody that's just been just really sick? They just almost turn a greeny color, don't they? Mm-hmm. And it could be that people are affected with heavy kinds of viruses, or maybe it's through chemical warfare. I don't know. But possibly people are being so sick that it's just killing them off, and they're turning this pale green kind of color. Who knows? But we know the result is going to be death by this fourth horse that emerges, this fourth seal that is unleashed upon the world. Pictured by the pale horse, that pale green horse. And a power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Beasts of the earth could mean anything. Large wild animals. It could mean microscopic viruses. We don't know. It's very possible that these things are unleashed into the atmosphere through different wars that are taking place, and people are being affected by them and being killed off. It's a very realistic possibility, but it's all conjecture on my part. But we see that a fourth of the population dies. Does anybody know what the population of the world is today? I have enough trouble keeping tabs on the population of my household, let alone the world. What? Anybody have an idea? 6 billion? Whew. Now, what's a fourth of that? Somebody help me, please, because I don't want to... How much? 1.5 billion people are going to be killed off during this time. And we're just getting into basically, the beginnings of the tribulation. 1.5 billion people are going to be killed as a result of this fourth seal that's let loose, as a result of this pale horse. 1.5 billion. Think about that. Terrible, tremulous times are awaiting those upon the world. Now, it says that on the horse was death, and Hades followed with him. That's interesting. You see, death is that which claims the body, the physical body, in dying. And Hades is that which claims the spirit or the soul. It's not hell, it's Hades. It's that kind of holding tank for really the condemned, those that are not saved. And that's what Hades is, Sheol in Hebrew. And so it's most likely that this is something that's going to affect the ungodly, not those that might come to Christ in the tribulation. There are going to be a great many people that are going to turn to the Lord in the tribulation. I believe that there are going to be a lot of people that are going to be sitting on the fence, and when the rapture comes and they see all of a sudden these loved ones that are gone, thinking, you know what? They were trying to warn me about this. I think there are going to be many that are going to turn to the Lord. And I don't think that these are going to be people that are going to be affected by these things, because we see that death was on the horse and Hades was following behind it. Death is that which claims the body. Hades is that which claims the spirit or the soul. And it's only those that have not given their heart to the Lord that go to Hades. So, I believe people that are ungodly in this world at this time. And so we see the fourth seal is that which brings widespread death upon the world. Let's look at the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they was completed. The fifth seal, we see those that have been killed. And it says that their souls are under the altar, the ones that have been slain, for the word of God and for the testimony. It is believers. I believe this is looking at those that have come to the Lord during the tribulation and have been persecuted to the point of being martyred. Now, think about this. The fourth seal, widespread death, possibly being a result of chemical warfare or these diseases that are going to run rampant through the earth. We don't know how it's going to unfold, but I believe it's going to hit the ungodly. Now, what's going to happen is the ungodly is going to see people around them being affected, being ridden with disease and afflictions, dying. But they're going to see a people, a community that is really unharmed by this. It's going to be those that have given their lives to the Lord, Christians. And you see, they're going to look at these people and go, what's going on? They're not being affected. They're not being harmed by this. Maybe they're behind all of this happening. Maybe they have something to do with this. And I believe that it's very possible that the world is going to come against them. And they're going to be killed. There are going to be many people that are going to be martyred because of their testimony, because of their stand for the Lord, because the world is going to see them largely being unaffected by these seals that are coming on the world, and the world is going to blame them for what they are experiencing. It's happened throughout church history. Christians being blamed for certain things. They look at the Christians and they're maybe blessed, or they're, you know, or else the Jews have gone through that. They've prospered, they've been blessed, and so communities, nations have come against them. And they're still going through that today. Nevertheless, there are those that will be martyred for their faith during the tribulation. And they cry with a loud voice, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These martyrs seek the Lord to avenge their death. It's a question we may all ask at one point or another. How long, O Lord? How long, Lord? How long must I endure this pain? How long, O Lord, must I handle this sickness? Or how long, O Lord, must I go through persecution? How long, O Lord? How long is it going to be? It's a question that we might find ourselves asking at one point or another in our life. How long, Lord, must I go through this? But notice in verse 11 that these martyrs are given a heavenly position, and they're given a white robe signifying their righteousness. I like that. You know, though we go through difficult times, guys, in this world, though you might experience unjust treatment or pain that you don't want to carry any longer, know this. You guys have a heavenly position today. You guys have a blessed hope that you look forward to. And I pray that when we are going through difficult, dark days, that we would put our sights upon the heavenly hope that we have, upon our future position that we hold, that we are going to be given those white robes of righteousness where we will be with the Lord forever. And this is only just a moment that we experience what we do on this earth. And it will, as Paul said, just totally pale in comparison to the future glory that we experience in heaven. It's just for a moment, guys. And I know that there might be some of you here today that are going through times that you just don't want to experience. And all I can do is say, just look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who has a whole lot awaiting you, and the glory that will be revealed to us will overshadow any kind of persecution or sickness or pain that we'll experience here in this world. Look to Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 11 that it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Just rest a little while longer. That's good. Not only do we have that heavenly position, but we have that rest in the Lord. We can just come and rest in Him, where we find strength, where we find encouragement. You see, too many times when we go through tough times, we find ourselves trying to fight through them, trying to keep our head above water, trying to get through it so that we can leave it behind us, rather than just rest in the Lord, wait in Him. Because when we do that, suddenly we begin to find that lightness. We begin to see some of that burden lifted when we take time to just rest in the Lord and take comfort in Him. See, He'll be faithful to do that. He will be faithful to lead you through what you're going through. And instead of struggling, it's like, man, if you ever fall in a quicksand, what are you told to do? Don't struggle, because it's going to make it worse. It's the same with the problems in this world. When we try to struggle through it, we can find ourselves just getting worse off. But when we take time to just rest, it's sometimes hard to do. If I ever fall in a quicksand, I'll tell you, I'm going to freak out. I'm going to probably struggle. I'm not going to just lay still and go, okay, somebody help me. No, I'm going to freak out. You know? You see that in Gilligan's Island all the time, don't you? Quicksand. But that's our human nature. Struggle through it. But take time to rest, to wait on the Lord, and He will lead you through it. He will bring comfort and encouragement to your soul in those dark days that enable you to get through them. Rest in the Lord, guys. It's a good word for us today. And these martyrs are crying out, how long, O Lord? Well, just remember, hey, don't worry about it. It's in the Lord's hands. You have a heavenly position, and you can wait on the Lord. Rest in Him, because it's there that you will be able to handle your problems. And then he says, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. That's what we're doing today. We're waiting for the Lord's will to be completed. What's His will? We went over that last week, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, that's the will of the Lord. Not only for His rule to take place in our hearts, to have the kingdom in our hearts, His taking His place on the throne in our lives, His rule in our lives, that's the will, that many would come to Him, but also ultimately it's when His kingdom is established on this world. That's when that will is going to be ultimately completed. So just wait for the will of the Lord to be completed. And in the meantime, just keep your eyes on Him. Rest in Him. Know the position that you have with Him. How are we doing for time? Well, let's get through the chapter, verse 12. I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So the sixth seal now opens up some global cataclysmic catastrophes. I just said that to try to sound smart. I'm going to say it again. It opens up some global cataclysmic catastrophes. I feel pretty good when I say that. I don't really know what it means, but I like the way it sounds. But there are going to be some significant changes that are going to take place across the world. You see, the whole world is going to see and experience definitely this seal that is going to be opened up. We're going to see that there was a great earthquake. It's the first of three earthquakes that we're going to see in Revelation. The second earthquake takes place in Revelation chapter 11 when the two witnesses are taken up to heaven again. When they are brought back to life and taken up to heaven, there will be a great earthquake. And the last earthquake is going to take place as that seventh bowl judgment is released. And it is going to be an earthquake, Revelation tells us, unlike any earthquake that any man or this world has experienced before. It is going to be huge. There's no Richter scale that is going to be able to measure that earthquake. And that is going to come in Revelation chapter 16. So it's going to be a great earthquake that will take place as the sixth seal is opened up and released upon the world. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now some believe that this is the result of a nuclear fallout. The earth being shaken up, debris is going to go up into the air, into the atmosphere. It's going to block out the sun's light. It's going to affect the moon, the way it looks at night. Some believe that this is very well what it could be, is a nuclear fallout as the nations are warring with one another, and we see some significant things taking place. It very well likely is just the hand of the Lord supernaturally doing these things. Very well could be. I'll leave that up to you for further study. And the sky was receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. It's very interesting. Isaiah chapter 40 says that God stretches out the heavens. Now, skeptics had kind of thought that that's just absurd. For years, they kind of mocked that idea. Now, recent findings, however, verify that the universe is, in fact, expanding. And not only that, but quantum physics also, and the findings of the Hubble spacecraft, verify that the universe is indeed curved or scroll-like in shape. So this idea of the sky being receded as a scroll, being just opened up basically, and then every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Think about that. If you've never been to Hawaii before, you know, get out there, because Hawaii is going to disappear during the tribulation. Chuck Smith, in fact, said, you know, I was hoping during the millennial reign that I would kind of have control of Hawaii, but he says, I'm out of luck, because it says that the islands are going to be moved out of its place. Some are going to sink. The mountains are just going to be changed. There are going to be some incredible things that are going to take place in the world. And the kings of the earth, listen to what's going on. Listen to the reaction of the sixth seal being released. The kings of the earth, in verse 15, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, the inhabitants of the earth know quite clearly that this is the hand of the Lord that is doing these things. They cry out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And they're trying to find places to hide. It's interesting, when man is brought face to face with their sin and calamity, they want to hide. What did Adam do in the garden when he realized he sinned? He wanted to hide. He tried to hide himself. He tried to clothe himself and hide himself. God found him. People are quick to hide when they're brought face to face with their sin. They don't want to deal with it. And it's revealing to us a real hardness of heart in those people that have remained behind and are left on this world during the tribulation. They're crying out to the rocks, fall on us. It's as if they're praying to their gods. They're praying to Mother Earth. Oh, come and just Take us away from this. Listen to what Psalm chapter 2, verse 10 and 12 says. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son of God, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Interesting verse, Psalm chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. Relates quite closely to what's happening in verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, they were hiding. They were fleeing at the wrath of the Lamb. They were trying to just get away from it. There's no place to hide. People in the world today have been dependent on themselves, basically feeling that everything's okay, all is all right. But when they come face to face with the one that is in control, they will rather have rocks fall on them than turn to the Rock of Ages. Again, showing that hardness of heart that man oftentimes is battling with. And these events are also described in Joel chapter 2. I was going to read that, but let's get that. If you're taking notes, write down Joel chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. You'll see these same events described in that passage that deals with the day of the Lord. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 in closing here. Let's look at the words of Jesus as he was speaking to his disciples about what was to come, the end times. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. And you see, this is interesting because it's going to correspond quite closely. It's going to parallel exactly with what we were looking at today in Revelation chapter 6. Jesus says in chapter 24, verse 3 of Matthew, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" What was the first seal? The Antichrist emerging. Here we see Jesus referring to that. And then in verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." What's the second seal? The red horse. War. Terror. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines." And that was the black horse, the third seal. Pestilences and earthquakes. Pestilences, the pale horse, disease, sickness, death, and earthquakes in various places. That's what we just looked at in the sixth seal. "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." That kind of refers to the fifth seal, the martyrs. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Now, let's actually continue on the next few verses, because we'll see the end of chapter 6 being referred to here. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. We saw that in Revelation 6. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Interesting parallels there. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. But our passage ends with this question. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And it says there, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a warning there. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Many people in the world we see in Revelation 6 at the end falling into the hands of the living God because they had rejected the Lord, because they were willfully living a life of sin, not repentant. So who is able to stand? Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. 1 Peter 5, 12. Testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. You see, friends, the believer can stand in the face of this great wrath of God because Jesus already bore the wrath the believer deserved. We today can stand. We're not going to be in the world trying to stand through this. We'll be in heaven. But you see, we've been delivered from this wrath. We are able to stand in the face of God's wrath because Jesus bore the wrath that the believer deserved today. And we are able to stand upon the truth of the word, upon our relationship in Jesus Christ. We're able to stand, guys.